Good evening. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out this evening. We appreciate you putting forth the effort to come out and to be with us as we continue this series of lessons. We've talked so far in our series, we've compared the theory of evolution with God and creation and intelligent design. And last night we looked at reasons why we should and can believe that the Bible is the accurate Word of God. And at the end of our lesson last night, we looked at what God expects from us, that He expects us to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly in His sight. We noted that to do justice means to do the will of God. And as we looked at the lesson last evening, we noted that Jesus set forth that we've got to believe that He is, that we've got to confess Him so that He will confess us, that we have to repent of our sins or we will perish, and that we need to be baptized. And in looking at those things, we can see that if someone completes those things, if they do the will of God, they are added to the body of Christ, that universal body of Christians that includes all that have ever obeyed the gospel and remained faithful from the very beginning of the church there in AD 30 to the present. But as we look at these things and see that it makes you a part of the body of Christ, we can see further as we study in the Scriptures the need to be a part of a local congregation. As we look at things, we want to turn to Acts chapter 9 and note there the example of the Apostle Paul. To put this into its perspective, the Apostle Paul, at this time still known as Saul of Tarsus, had obeyed the gospel there in Damascus after the Lord had appeared to him there on the road, and then Ananias came and told him what he needed to do to be saved, what he needed to do to have his sins removed. And he remained there in the area of Damascus, and then he comes down to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 9, beginning there in verse 26, we read, "When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord." Now it's interesting, as we look at that, Saul, as he comes to Jerusalem, what's the first thing he has a desire to do? To become a part of a local congregation. Now it's interesting for us to note, it wasn't like modern day where you go around and you try out all these different congregations. As you look throughout the book of Acts and you look throughout the Scriptures, we can only read of one congregation there in Jerusalem. He sought to join himself with the disciples there in Jerusalem. We need to keep in mind that none of us, no man, no woman, is an island. We can't do it on our own. And so we need to be doing what we can to help one another. And so tonight we're going to look at the statement, "God, I don't want to die," meaning, are you dead to the local church? You see, we've got to be, as we'll see in the lesson this evening, we've got to be a working part of the local church, or the Lord will not be pleased. You know, some set forth the idea that, well, we really don't have to be a part of any congregation. We can make it on our own. We can go about our lives and we can serve the Lord and we can worship in our own homes and we don't have to be a member of a local congregation. Now, I will admit that in some cases that might be true. If you move to an area where there's not a congregation, then yes, you can begin to meet in your home. But as you look throughout the New Testament, if you look throughout the book of Acts, and every time that the Apostle Paul and others, Paul and Barnabas traveling, what did they do as soon as they got into a town and there wasn't a congregation? They went to work establishing a congregation. It's not that they just went into that area and they began to worship amongst themselves and they were content to remain in such a fashion. They went to work in starting a congregation. Even though they went through all these travels starting congregations, if you look, Paul and Barnabas in their travels still had an association with one congregation. There was a congregation that sent them out, and as they finished each missionary tour, they would come back to that congregation and they would rehearse the things that had happened. They would let that congregation know, this is how the Lord blessed us in the work that we have done. And so we can see that there were congregations in the New Testament. Then we can see through the apostles and through the other things that we read in the New Testament that there is a need to be a part of a local congregation. Every example that we have of someone coming to a city with no congregation of saints, they start one. And even when one is started, they work towards getting it properly established. This is where we read about Titus. Paul said that he left Titus there in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. What does that mean if he's setting elders in every city? It means there's a congregation. You remember Saul, Paul, and Barnabas had traveled from one end of Crete to the other, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, establishing congregations or working with congregations that perhaps had already been established by some that had come from Crete and had gone back and preached the gospel. And they'd sent Titus to make sure that there was elders in every congregation. Throughout the New Testament, we see the need to be a part of a local congregation. Like I said, there are those today that seem to think that they can make it on their own. But why would there be so many letters written to congregations if it were not an important part of the Christian's life? It's even interesting that those that are written to individuals that aren't preachers, it talks about a congregation in their home. The saints that were among them. 9 of Paul's 13 epistles were written to congregations. And so we can see by looking in the New Testament, by the examples that we find throughout the book of Acts, that there is a need for a congregation in a local area, and there is a need for all saints that are living in that area to work together, to come together, to be a part of that local congregation. But what does it mean to be a part of a local congregation? We need to understand that being a part of a local congregation involves more than just attending every once in a while. The idea of placing membership has been largely lost in the world today. It used to be that when you moved into an area, a lot of times people would bring a letter from the congregation that they had left and would present it to the congregation saying, we'd like to be a part of this congregation. But nowadays, as I mentioned before, you have people move into an area and they try out this congregation and they try out that congregation and they try out the next congregation. A couple of years go by and they're still trying out congregations. Even in areas where they're a little bit more scattered, they still spend their time. We're not sure if we want to place membership here or not. There's a problem. People just jump around. Perhaps they feel that if they place membership, that they might have to be disciplined at some point in time. But you see, we need to understand that if you don't place membership somewhere, then you can't enjoy the benefits of a local congregation. People always seem to want to look at the negative side of being a part of a local congregation. People are going to watch me. They're going to judge me. They're going to say things to me. We're going to talk about some of those things. But, you know, there's a lot of benefits to being a part of a local congregation. First and foremost, we get encouragement from one another. You know, part of the reason of this gospel meeting is so that we can encourage one another, that we can fulfill the command that we've been given to encourage one another. The author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 3, there in verse 13, he says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to be encouraging one another. This should be a place where we can come and we can feel better. We feel like we're stronger as a child of God. Unfortunately, in some local congregations, this congregation has gone through this in the past. You come to church and you feel a little bit more discouraged than you did before you came. And that's where, as Christians, we need to be working, that we're always striving to encourage one another. We need to be careful in how we speak to one another. We need to be careful in how we treat one another. We need to be an encouragement to one another. We can see that one of the ways that we encourage one another is by attending. The author of Hebrews goes further there in chapter 10 and verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to take advantage of the times that we have to come together and encourage one another. And if we begin to feel that the assemblies are not as encouraging as they should be, instead of looking at everyone else, let's begin with ourselves. And ask ourselves, what am I doing to make the services more encouraging? Am I helping to make the Bible studies more encouraging, or do I make them discouraging for the teacher? Do I make the singing more encouraging by participating and being an active part, or do I make it discouraging for the song leader and those that are around us by not taking part in the singing? We need to be doing what we can in all things to encourage one another. One of the blessings of a local congregation is the encouragement that we can get. Another thing that goes right along with that is the support that we find as Christians. Once again, no one is an island. We can't make it on our own. We need God with us. We need Jesus with us. But we also need to have the help and support of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can and should be able to depend on our brothers and sisters in Christ when difficult times fall upon us. When our life is not going the way that we hope that it would, or when we're struggling spiritually, we should be able to turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why is it that we don't, though? Why is it that we find ourselves more so just keeping it to ourselves? I don't want this talked about. I don't want my brethren to know about this. And then it seems not long afterwards, people began to complain, well, no one's helping me in this. Well, it's kind of hard to support those that you don't realize need support. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 12, the author of Hebrews says, therefore strengthen the hands of the weak that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Really, you have in mind think of your grandmother. When she's gotten aged and she can't get around as well. My mom's mother was always that way. She, from the time I first knew of her, she had osteoporosis. She had a number of other ailments, tuberculosis and everything that had affected her. And so she was always brittle. We were always told, be careful when you hug Grandmother Black. Don't squeeze. But you know, she needed help getting from room to room. And that's what the author of Hebrews is talking about here. Those that are faint, those that aren't strong, those that are feeble, we need to be helping them along. It's not, well, you ought to be doing better. You ought to be stronger. I can't believe you'd be acting that way. We need to be helping one another. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Once again, we can't really rejoice with someone if we don't know what's going on in their life. And we can't weep with them if we are not aware that something's wrong in their life. We need to quit being such a closed group of individuals and open up our lives a little bit more to people. Let people know what's going on in our lives. Let them know what we're struggling with so that they can be there to help. And we who are the rest of the congregation need to make sure that we're not so judgmental that we're ready to support them. That we're ready to help them. That we're ready to be long-suffering with them. To be of the same mind toward one another. Not haughty in mind. You see, there's the big problem. We've talked about the arrogance of man this week and how it seems like we're doing all that we can. Mankind's doing all that they can to remove God from the picture because they don't want to be second. They don't want to play second fiddle to God. But you know, even in the church, you've got those that are haughty, self-righteous, always looking down their nose like Ray Stevens sang in that song, Mississippi Squirrel Revival, Sister Bertha better than you. There's so many in so many congregations that fit that Sister Bertha better than you. Oh, and it doesn't take long in that song we find out that she wasn't better than anybody. We need to be of the same mind toward one another, not haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Folks, we need to realize we're in the exact same boat, aren't we? It's the same grace and mercy that God bestowed on us that is there to be bestowed on them. Their sins are no more nor less than ours. We are just as unworthy. We are just as horrible in the eyes of God as they are. So we need to be supporting one another. We've got to understand the idea of synergy, working together, supporting one another. In the local work, there's teaching. How many of us are riding in a chariot throughout life like the Ethiopian eunuch, waiting for someone to teach us? We're reading the Bible, we're going, I just don't get it. I just don't understand. It's not sinking in. I wish someone would teach me. Well, that's the point of the Bible studies of the local congregation. To come together, put our heads together and make a nice rock pile and come out with some understanding of the Word of God. Those that have had more opportunity to study, that have had a lengthier time to study,
that have had opportunity to sit with others and study can provide wisdom and insight into passages that perhaps we can't understand. So we can see that teaching is one of the wonderful benefits of a local congregation. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 28, not only in verse 19 does He say, you go and baptize them, make disciples and baptize them, but you know He says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you there in verse 20. That's part of the work of the church, is to continue to help them to grow. In Ephesians chapter 4, there in verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the makeup of the church. He says He gave some to be teachers. Some have been given a special ability from God. They have the ability to get the Scriptures and to understand it and to help others understand it. Just like in the days when they read the law, not only did they read it, but they took the time to explain the law to those that had not heard it for many years. How can I unless someone guides me? That's what the eunuch said when Philip asked him if he understood what he read. He was ready for someone to help explain to him the things of Christ that he was reading about and didn't understand exactly who was being talked about. We need to be about doing what we can and taking part of the teaching programs. Taking part in the teaching programs so that, you know, one of the biggest problems in most congregations is the youngest classes. Because you have the same individuals that end up teaching that class for their entire lives and never get to take part in an adult Bible study. Can you imagine? Always, all of your life, going over just the Bible stories, never really getting to take part in any meatier study because you're the one that's willing to take part in those classes. Sometimes those that are teachers need to be taught. They would like for someone to teach them for a little while, to give them some insight. So we need to be active in the teaching program. We need to be active in taking part. But you know, we not only teach through our Bible classes and through the preaching, but we also teach through our singing. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Teaching and admonishing one another in song. I'm afraid sometimes that when we talk about our Wednesday evening, the last Wednesday night of the month, the singing, we talk about it's a time for us to practice some new songs and to sing some old songs. And people think, well, it's just a time to work on these songs. And they begin to look at it in the wrong way. No, that's a time for us to be taught and admonished in songs alone. And there's some wonderful teachings in those songs. And one of the great things about songs is they get stuck in your head, don't they? I can't tell you how long "I Need Thee Every Hour" was in my head when I came back from the Ukraine, because we sang it every night. And like I said before, I came to have a greater appreciation for that song. And it was great to have that because I needed to be reminded, I can't make it on my own. I need God. One of the great and wonderful blessings that we have that seem to be neglected the most is the teaching program of the local church. And you know, at times, we need to be rebuked, don't we? Do we ever look at ourselves honestly? Honestly? Do we really take the time to look into our lives and truly see our faults? Oftentimes when we look at ourselves, we look through blurred vision. We try to rationalize to ourselves. We try to tell ourselves, well, I'm not that bad. I'm better than so-and-so. I'm doing better than this person. Or I'm doing better than that person. And sometimes we need the honesty of another person to say, hey, you know, that's not the way you should be acting. Now, a lot of people look at this as a negative of the local church. They're like, this is why I don't want to be a part of a local church. But you know, if no one tells us what we're doing wrong, we're like that king walking around with no clothes on. If no one says, hey, you're naked, then he just continues to be that naked individual. And if no one says, hey, you ought not act that way, then our soul is at stake. In James chapter 5, there in verse 19, James writes, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We need to be watching one another, not Big Brother style. Don't misunderstand me. It's not like, okay, well, I'll keep an eye on this person, and you keep an eye on that person. We're going to wait for them to fall so we can pounce on them and tell them what they're doing wrong. Unfortunately, that's the way many congregations act. Oh, we've got our trouble people, and we make sure we keep an eye on them, and we're going to hit them hard when we need to. No, we see as we look throughout the Scriptures, that is exactly not the attitude that we need to have. When we look further there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 14 it says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient." That's the hard part there. Be patient with everyone. Think for a moment if God judged you the way that you judge your brethren. If God was as long-suffering and patient with you as you are with your brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd all be out of here, wouldn't we? God would have already exacted His judgment upon us. We would have run out of patience a long time ago. You know, He says to admonish the unruly. When we look at that, it really seems like there's a separation between those that are struggling and those who have just quit. These aren't those that are trying to attend. These aren't those that are trying to do their best or at least trying. These are those that have just gone. That's what I see here when it says, admonish the unruly. These are those that have just left the Lord. That's the time when we really need to become stern and go, your soul is at stake. But as we'll see in just a few moments, we need to be encouraging the others. We need to be helping them. You see, Jesus gives us instructions in how to go about admonishing the unruly. He talks there in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. You catch that? If you are aware of a brother in sin, you go and you talk to that brother in private. You don't go and talk to anybody else. You don't go and spread his sin, his or her sin, all over the congregation and say, oh, we got to do something about so-and-so. I can't believe they're doing that. No, you go and you talk to them. And then if they won't listen, then you go and you get another brother or two and you take them and you talk to them. If they still won't listen, then you take it before the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, then the Lord says we are to treat them as a Gentile or as a tax collector. Now some say, well, that means we have no further contact with him. Really? Who did Jesus sit down to eat with? Tax collectors. Why? Because He wanted to save them. That doesn't mean we never have any further dealings with them. That means we're still praying for them. We're still hoping that they'll turn around. And we're still willing and ready to say, welcome back, as soon as they're willing to repent of whatever sin it was that they were refusing to repent of. But there's a need for rebuke. I am thankful. I wasn't always thankful when it happened, but I have been thankful throughout my time as a Christian when people have said, Tim, you ought not be doing that. I didn't really care for it there at the time. It wasn't exactly my favorite thing. But you know what? It's why I'm where I am today. Because someone had enough love for me to say, Tim, you need to quit doing that. Tim, you don't need to be acting that way. You don't need to be thinking in that way. You need to be acting better. There's a time for rebuke. And there's a necessity for rebuke. But you know, we also find as a benefit there that we are to do these things in a spirit of gentleness. We lose that, don't we? We think about how things used to be done and we think, well, that's the best way to do it. No, this is the way that's the best way to do it. Paul says there in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. That's not a suggestion, folks. In a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. That's the attitude that we need to have when we're pointing out error in someone else's life. Not, I'm going to call you out. Not that I'm going to rebuke you before all, but yeah, I really love you and I really care for you and I think this is something in your life that you need to be looking at. And remember where it talked about being patient with everyone. You see, we need to be the ones that help with temptations. We need to be reminded we're not alone in this. There are others who will help us. There are others that are struggling with some of the same problems that we struggle with. We should be able to turn to one another for help. In James chapter 5, there in verse 16, we read, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man avails much, accomplishes much." Think about that for just a moment. Confess your sins one to another. In other words, let people know. If you're really struggling with something, let them know. And then if you're the brother that they're letting know, don't run around and say, "Okay, well, so-and-so said he's doing this." And unless they want that to happen, you just start praying for them. Pray for them like your soul depends on it, because their soul does. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We can turn to one another for help with temptations. Once again, look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there in verse 14. Once again, he says, "Admonish the unruly," that is those who have just given up completely. That's what I see here. Those that have just left the church and they refuse to come back, you admonish them because their soul is in danger. But you encourage the faint-hearted. Those that are struggling, but they're still trying. Those that are weak, you help them. Those that are babes in Christ, or that even maybe they've had a chance to grow but they haven't, you continue to be patient with them. That's the way we need to be. And I think a lot of us could do some work in this area in how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't go too fast into rebuking, that we maybe think about the situation that's going on and we be a little bit more patient. And perhaps one way that we can go about that is we can think, "Well, God has been patient with me for 38 years. Over 20 of those, I've been a Christian. And He's been patient with me. Several years of those, I was not the Christian that I knew I should be. And He was patient with me. And He was long-suffering. Well, shouldn't I offer that same patience and long-suffering to others?" And we need to look into our own life and think of how the Lord has dealt with us, how He's been long-suffering and patient with us, and that will help us to encourage the faint-hearted, to help the weak, to be patient with everyone. You know, one of the greatest benefits we have in a local congregation is that of fellowship. But unfortunately, this is a benefit that many forsake. When we look at fellowship, we see in our lives that we're bombarded by physical wants and desires. The world is pulling at us from every side. We need to have fellowship with one another. Not just within the boundaries of this building, but in our lives. It's difficult at times. We have to go a little bit beyond maybe our own comfort zones. We need to extend ourselves a little bit more. We need to quit looking at how no one else is fellowshipping us and look at how we can fellowship others. Jesus, in John chapter 13, there in verse 34, said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He goes further just a couple of chapters later there in John chapter 17, in verse 21, as he's praying to God, he says, "That they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, and that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." When we look at the early church there in Acts chapter 2, we see that they were in constant spiritual fellowship with one another. And we can see that they were also in constant physical fellowship with one another. A lot of churches don't like it when you start talking about physical fellowship. They go, "No, there's just one type of fellowship in the Scriptures." I disagree. Now, as far as the work of the church, there is only one spiritual fellowship. The church is only to be concerned with the spiritual fellowship that goes on, that we are offering opportunity to study the Word of God, to sing songs of praise, to spend time in prayer. But as a group of Christians individually, we can see in the book of Acts there in chapter 2 that we need to be concerned with our physical fellowship as well. Because it's not just when we're in this building that we're tempted. It's not just when we're in this building and we're together that Satan is working against us. In Acts chapter 2, there in verse 42, we read that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. We read later that they were day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. That was daily, spending time with one another, encouraging one another. But you see, you must truly be a part of the congregation to receive these benefits. Let me ask you a question. What good is a hand or a leg if it doesn't want to do anything? And say you want to go to the store and your hand's up, I don't really want to go to the store. Kind of makes it a little difficult to drive the car there, doesn't it? Whatever it is that you're doing in the Lord's church, you need to be making sure that you're an active part in the congregation. In whatever capacity you have, you need to be an active part of the congregation. Because if you're not an active part in the congregation, then perhaps you're spiritually dead. As we look in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see a series of letters that Jesus dictated to John. A series of letters that are addressed to these seven churches there in Asia. Now, there were more than seven churches in Asia. But these were addressed to these particular seven churches, and they were to be read to all the other churches that we all could see and learn from these things. And I understand that these are being written to congregations, but do you not see that there can be individual application made for them? In Revelation chapter 3, there in verse 1, the angel of the church in Sardis writes, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." In other words, people knew about this congregation and they had a reputation of one that was a vibrant congregation. And Jesus says, I know the truth. You're dead. And people might look in your life as an individual Christian. They may see that you go to church on Sunday morning, and you go to church on Sunday night, and you go to church on Wednesday night, and they may think, they're a vibrant Christian. But Jesus knows. He knows where your heart is when you get in that car to come to church. He knows whether you want to or if you're just going because you have to. Jesus knows the thoughts and intents of your heart while you're sitting there in those pews mumbling along to the songs. Jesus knows. Jesus knows whether or not you truly have an ability to help take part in the teaching program, whether you truly have an ability to help take part in the leading of songs and the leading of prayers and the reading of Scripture and the preaching of the gospel. Jesus knows. And so while others may look at you and go, yeah, they're a vibrant Christian, Jesus might be saying to you, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. That's something for each and every one of us to think about. This is very important for us to think about. We need to ask ourselves, are we dead to the local work? Think about it. What would happen to this congregation if you died? Would there be a hole that needs to be filled other than the pew where you sit? Would there be really anything that the congregation would miss? The things that you put in, the things that you do? Would there be something that, oh, we got to find somebody to replace this Christian who died because they did so much for the local congregation? Or would Jesus be to you like He was to the church there in Laodicea? And be ready to just spit you out. Look there in Revelation 3 and verse 16. He said, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of My mouth." That's a revolting thought there, isn't it? But I think that's there to catch our attention. Are we individually, not as a congregation, but are we individually doing what we can to help in the local congregation? Or are we just bench warmers? Think about it from a football team perspective. Do you really need those guys that keep the benches warm for the guys that are actually out there playing? You could buy some bench warmers that you put some nice warm towels or something down there and keep that bench warm for those football players. For those that are actually doing something. Remember, Jesus said, "I know your works." He knows whether you're on fire for Him. He says, "I wish that you were even cold. That is, you were just completely and totally gone, that you were just against Me. rather than being someone that's lukewarm, just going through the motions, just doing enough to get by, like those guys and girls that you work with, they work just enough so that the boss won't fire them. And as much as they can slack off, they're gonna. You see, the Lord doesn't allow that kind of stuff in His church. He doesn't want those kind of things in the local congregation. Folks, we need to understand that God has given each and every one of us talents. To varying degrees, yes. But each and every one of us have something that we can and that we should be doing. You look over there, the book of Matthew. As we look there in chapter 25, we won't take the time to read it for the sake of time. I believe all that are present have probably read it and understand it. If you haven't, take the time to read it when you get home. But we see with this one, He gave to one servant 5 talents. And to one servant, 2 talents. And to another servant, 1 talent. Look at those talents as abilities. It's really the spiritual application that we can make. Some have the ability to do quite a bit, but even those who have the ability to do several things, what does He expect? Well, He said to that fellow who had the 5 that had put it to use and gained 5 more, what did He say? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest. You see, even the one that had multiple abilities, whether he was an individual who can lead singing, lead in prayer, read the Scripture, preach the Gospel, teach a Bible class, he still needs to be increasing. But maybe you're that individual with just 1 talent. What are you doing with it? Too many Christians are wrapping it up in a handkerchief, digging a hole in the ground and burying it. And waiting for the day of judgment to hand it over to the Lord and said, here's that talent you gave me. It's still as shiny as it was when you gave it to me. Never been used. Mint condition. What do you think the Lord's going to say? Well done. Thanks for keeping that and not using it. I really appreciate that. I need to give that to somebody else. No, that talent was specifically for you to do what? For you to use. And He's going to say to you, you wicked, lazy servant. God has given us talents in one way or another, and He expects us to be using them, not hiding them. I've heard too many people say that they like to go to a larger congregation, not because it's more encouraging, not because the singing is so much better, but it's easier to just blend in. Well, that's the wrong reason to be going. I love a large congregation. I would love for this congregation to be so large that we have to extend the parking lot because we need to extend the building. Because in a large congregation, the larger you are, the more work you can do, the more active you can be, the more talents you can increase in. But you know what? It's not too hard to hide even in a small congregation, is it? People have spent their entire lives sitting in that pew, coming to church, sitting in that pew, and that's it. God has given us abilities, and we better be using them. You see, when we look at the Scriptures, we are to always be abounding in the Lord. Look at what the Apostle Paul said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He said, you test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. You do not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. You need to be asking yourself, am I doing all that I can for the Lord? Am I increasing in my service, or am I staying where I am? Once again, we are to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Talked about it before. You're either a Tigger or you're an Eeyore. Eeyore sits around, oh, woe is me. I can't do this. I can't do that. Tigger, he's always out. He's going. He's an outgoing individual. Always busy. Not always up to the best of things, but he's always busy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." It seems in congregations that they do just like they do in the workforce. Well, Johnny's willing to work the hardest, so let's just let him continue to work. We'll just sit back and let them do all the work. What happens? Well, Johnny dies of a heart attack about 10, 15 years before he should have died. And all that work that he could have been doing all the rest of those years, he can't do. And it seems in local congregations that we leave all the work up to the elders, we leave all the work up to the preacher, we leave all the work up to just one or two individuals, and they get burnt out. Why? Because individuals in the local congregation are not willing to use their talents. Did you listen to the song that we sang? "There's room in the kingdom of God, my brother, for the small things that you can do." God's not asking you to do anything above your ability. All He's asking is that you always grow. You always increase. You work harder. You get better. You get stronger. And lo and behold, the more work that you do, the more you're able to do. Do you think I was born with the ability to preach? I was born with a little measure of talent. Or maybe it was just guts. Maybe it's just willingness to stand up and take a chance. Maybe there wasn't any talent at all. Maybe it was just, I'm willing to get up there and give it a shot. Fella said, "Hey, why don't you get together a lesson?" "I don't want to, but okay." You think song leaders are just naturally given an ability to lead singing? Yes, yeah, some have a natural voice, but there's a difference between being able to sing and being able to lead singing. As I talked to the men during the young men's study, I said there's a difference between a song starter and a song leader. It takes work to go from being a song starter to being a song leader, someone who truly directs the singing of the local congregation. It takes work to become one who not just reads the words, but is able to truly get someone involved in the reading of the Scriptures. It takes time. It takes practice. Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? You see, as a child of God, there is no standing still. If you're standing still, you're dead. If you're standing still, Jesus says, "You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." If you're standing still, Jesus says, "You've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead." You look at the warnings that He gave to those congregations. He said these things, "You be careful, I don't remove your candlestick." Folks, if you have talents, and every one of us do, okay? Every one of us has an ability. Now, I'm going to say that for some of the older generation, the ability that they have left is continue to be the wonderful encouragement that they are in attending, even when they don't feel like attending. They make some of us younger ones who don't attend when we know we should be able to, and I'll never forget the mother-in-law of one of the elders in Bossier City, Louisiana. She'd come into church and her leg would be about that. She was just a tiny little woman. And her leg would be about that big around. And you know she was in pain. 90-something years old. She's still going to church. Every time, even when she doesn't feel like it. Oh, that makes a headache seem not quite so bad. And so for some of you, maybe your talent is that you have an ability to push yourself to attend even when you don't feel like it. To be an example to us younger ones. Maybe your talent is that you've lived your life and you've served the Lord as fervently as you can and you try to continue to serve the Lord as fervently as you can. Setting an example to the younger generation. But you know what, you younger generation? You better either step up your game or your soul is lost, and so is the local congregation. You see, we make a mistake when we say that the young people are the future of the congregation. No, they are the right now. you're either working in the local congregation or you're dead. If you have talents, and we all do, we must be about the work. You need to be looking back, as we talked about, examine yourselves, test yourselves. Look at what you were doing last year. You men, look on the list and ask yourself, am I doing anything different on that list than what I did last year? Now, if you're already doing everything on the list, then well done. Just get better at doing that. Keep practicing on those things. But if you're on that list and you're still doing the exact same thing that you were doing last year, you haven't added anything else, you haven't tried anything further, then folks, it's time that you do. Now, we have said that teaching the young kids' classes is a challenge. But I'm going to tell you, it's a rewarding challenge. Because how many of you remember the ones who taught you in high school? You oftentimes remember the ones who taught you as a child, who sang all those songs to you, who got down on their knees and spent time with you and helped teach you your books of the Bible, who started to build that foundation. I remember my mother, she'd always talk about this one lady. She said, I remember the Bible class that she taught, and I always wanted to teach Bible class just like her. She was a great example. If you have never taught a Bible class, help someone. Don't take it over all by yourself. No one expects you to just jump in cold turkey. But test yourself to see if you have an ability. Don't say, I don't. Try to improve. God gave you at least one talent, and He expects one more out of you. That's all that He expects. He didn't expect more than five from the fellow that got five. He didn't expect more than two out of the fellow that got two. He was well pleased when that fellow that had two turned in two more. Maybe the first two talents were reading the Scripture and waiting at the Lord's table. Not officiating, but waiting. And the Lord said, here, you need to be increasing to where you can officiate, maybe even lead the singing, or give a brief invitation on Wednesday night. Maybe you were given with just the talent to give an encouraging smile, but God expects something more in the long run. There is no standing still as a child of God. You're either increasing in your efforts or you're dead. That sounds harsh. But isn't that what the Lord said? You've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead? You're neither hot nor cold. Paul said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Folks, we need to understand that we've got to be doing these things. We've got to be diligent in our service. Be diligent. The Apostle Peter uses it there in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, and also again in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. He talks about being diligent. Now that diligence there in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, if you remember, some of the first lessons I delivered here was from 2 Peter, where he talked about adding to your faith, adding moral excellence and perseverance and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. That was over 3 years ago. How are you doing on that list? Have you moved along? Have you been diligent in that? If you've been diligent, then you ought to be pretty far along on the list. You ought to have knocked a couple of those out. But I'm afraid many of us are still stuck there on that self-control, moral excellence, aren't we? Why? Because we're not abounding in the work of the Lord. We're not putting the things that He's given us to work so that we can do even more. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, then tonight is your opportunity to become one. We talked last night about what was necessary to be a member of the body of Christ. We talked about the things that Jesus expects of us. If you haven't already placed membership in a congregation, then do so. Become an active part of a congregation. Because unless you're active, unless you're a fervent worker in the Lord's kingdom, in the work of a local congregation, He is not pleased. And so whatever correction needs to be made in your life, tonight is your time to make that correction. If you need to obey the gospel, come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins and be buried in baptism. And you'll become a part of the Lord's universal church. And then you seek to join yourself with a local church so that you can be an active member of that local church. But we need to remind ourselves that part of being that active member of a local church is encouraging one another, helping one another, strengthening one another, and most importantly, being patient with one another and loving one another. No one becomes a strong Christian overnight. Some, it takes them a little bit longer. They need a little bit more encouragement. And we need to be that individual that will help encourage them, that will be patient with them. If you have anything in your life that needs to be corrected, tonight is your chance as we stand and as we sing.